only preach 20 minutes here. That's all you get.
That's what you do, right? Let me turn this on. Is this on? Sound person, Tom Lex. Tom says no. He says good. Okay. Got to put this down a little. Well, good evening and welcome back. We're so glad that you came back to hear me preach tonight. And as I was voluntold, I would be speaking tonight. So, it's a blessing always to be back here. We do consider this a church family still for us. And it's amazing how amongst believers, you can go away for a time, but when you come back, it feels like you've never left. And so I'm pretty sure that's what heaven's going to be like when we get to unite with believers that we've known for all time. And so it's always great to be back here at Lake County Baptist. If you have your Bibles, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians 1, I'd like to consider the first three verses tonight. Look at verses 1 through 3 together. If you don't mind standing, we'll read God's word. I'm reading from New King James Version, so please don't hold that against me. The Bible, it's still the Bible, says this: Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll consider this text tonight in a message that I call First Things First. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness to us, for allowing us to gather to worship you. Father, to be gathered together as this local church and to have opportunities to worship you in our prayers, to worship in our songs and our giving and in prayer and Lord, even in the reading of your word. And we ask that you will be honored, that you will be glorified through this preaching of this text, and that you'll use your truth and your spirit to change your people. And I pray your blessings on us now in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we begin tonight, I want to ask you this question: how important are introductions? How important are introductions? Well, back in February, my wife and I traveled to a chaplain endorsers conference for the Associated Gospel Churches led by Chaplain Steve Brown. I think you know Chaplain Brown. Chaplain Mayer is a part of my endorsing group, Associated Gospel Churches. And so my wife and I traveled to Virginia Beach. We suffered for Jesus for a week in February in Virginia Beach, Virginia. But as we arrived on that Monday night, the conference or the training always starts out the same way. We gather and I get to see friends and talk to different chaplains and meet new people. So there's opportunities for me to kind of introduce myself. And forgive me, but I had this kind of memorized spiel that you go through, right, to kind of tell who you are, what branch of the military you serve, you know, what unit you're involved in. So you kind of go through those type of things. And I had done that several times that evening. Well, that was kind of the informal meet and greet time. And then we started our first evening session. And the session started out, we had probably, I don't know, maybe 50 or 60 chaplains there this time. Many of them had spouses with them. And the chaplain, the session started out with Chaplain Brown introducing himself, because we did have some new chaplains there for the first time. But he introduced himself, and then he gave us opportunity to go down the line and stand and have a brief introduction to the whole group. And so I'm about midway through the group. Okay, so there's like two rows of men in front of me and two rows maybe behind me, or maybe I'm even towards the back. But there were people ahead of me that I got to listen to. And you know what happens when you're preparing to speak, right? You're thinking through what you're going to say while you're listening kind of to what they're saying, because you want to get to know them too, right? So I'm going through, what am I going to say? What am I going to say? And as an Army chaplain, as an officer, they have beat into us three concepts about standing up and saying anything in a meeting. Be brilliant, be brief, and be done. So they want you to get up, talk, and then sit back down. So I have that going in my mind while I'm thinking about what am I going to say, while I'm trying to listen to folks. But anyway, the time to introduce comes up, comes to me. I've seen chaplains introduce themselves and talk, and then it comes around to me. And I'm trying to remember, because Chaplain Brown told us, say this, say this, say this, say this. So again, here's what I'm going through. So I get up, I say what I'm saying. I think maybe I said something witty and people laughed, and I'm like, ooh, that's nice. And then I think I'm done, and I sit down, and the moment I sit down, I'm reminded that I forgot to say something. My wife looks at me and says, "You did not introduce me." Now, in me thinking about what I was going to say and kind of half listening, it dawned on me that, yes, the other chaplains introduced their wives. And so here I sit down, and my wife did not get introduced. Are introductions important? Michelle, are they important to you, right? Now, tonight we're looking at an introduction. We're looking at an introduction, not of a person in a meeting situation, but we're looking at the introduction of a person with a text. Now, I have to admit to you, introductions of epistles, right? I guess the admission is that sometimes I don't take them, not as scripture, they are, but I don't consider them like the meat of the letter, right? And so the tendency is that we might skim through them, right? Or just kind of scan through it. We might even, can I say, skip over those verses. But I think that does a disservice, because indeed they are inspired, right? They are part of our Bibles. They are not like just a subscript added by a translator years later. They are a part of the Word of God. So we're going to look at these three verses tonight. And as we already read, right, this is an introduction from the Apostle Paul to the church at Corinth. Now, just to gain some background, and again, I know you're a Sunday night crowd, which means, like, you probably know this stuff. But as we kind of think about the context that it's written in, what comes to mind when you hear the word Corinth? I was going to say thumbs up or thumbs down. Right? This is a city of debauchery, you might say, right? The original sin city. Like, where's Aloha? She lives in Las Vegas, but I don't think Las Vegas has anything on Corinth. Okay, this is the original place, right? And then we even move from the city and we narrow that down and we talk about the church at Corinth. Do we do this of church at Corinth, or do we do this, right? They're the church of problems. Right? It still amazes me. I've heard somewhere there's a Corinthian Baptist church, and I'm like, I don't think you read the same Bible that I have. But it's the church of problems, right? You think about the separation issues. You think about the sexual sins, the communion chaos, and the confusion about spiritual gifts, and the list goes on, right? That's what precipitated the writing of the letter. Now, I think about Paul writing this letter, and if I had been Paul, I probably would have launched right into those things. And by the way, Paul has done that before when he gets to Galatians. I mean, he goes right into it. But Paul, nonetheless, gives us verses 1 through 3. And I think he does so on purpose to capture the attention of his readers and those listening to the letter as it's read to them. And he focuses their thinking on three ideas that are central to the Christian life. Okay, maybe a message that Paul had preached to them, he echoes in writing this. Okay, certainly doctrines that he had taught them. But he comes back to these three key ideas. And I say, by God's grace, we should focus our attention on these three ideas central in our lives as well. So the question we ask is, what does God, through the writing of Paul, want us to reflect upon or to remember in this introduction? Well, number one, I say, remember who you are. Remember who you are. Paul begins like this. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Now, Paul, right? You're familiar with his background, I'm sure, and his salvation testimony, so we won't look there. No doubt the church at Corinth, right, they knew the events of Acts 9, even though Acts 9 had not been written yet, right? The events had transpired of Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. So they knew who Paul was. But notice what Paul says. He begins with this introduction with this word, apostle. Now, the word apostle is what we call a loan word. Okay, it's on loan from another language, right? So in English, the word looks like it did or very similar in Greek. And what it means is one who is sent, okay, or a sent one. And the case, it was used not necessarily in a religious context, but it was used as a sailor was sent out to sea. He was sent out with a particular calling, a job to perform. Or a soldier was sent out on an expedition. Now, in the New Testament use, we know that it gets a very specific meaning, right? It's taken and it's Christianized. And the word apostle becomes one who is sent out or commissioned by the resurrected Lord, right? To go out and to build his church as a pillar of his church on earth. So why does Paul mention this in his introduction? Well, I think there are several reasons. First of all, to remind people who he is and that he writes from a particular position of authority. Not power per se, but he's been given authority by Christ to help establish and help build up the church. So Paul writes this and he uses this title, right? This is not just his suggestions as an outsider. He's not just offering a friendly letter of advice. But he's telling them, this is what God says through me to you. And Paul reminds himself of his role in their church and in their lives. Paul, with that, we could say his ministry carries weight, right? Paul is not a bully, he's not a dictator, but he certainly was an authority. And he speaks into their lives on behalf of Jesus. His words really were the equivalent to the teaching of Christ. And I think it served another purpose, though. I think Paul, in stating Paul, an apostle, it served the point of reminding Paul who he was and what God had called and then equipped and then expected him to do. In other words, when Paul heard about the problems of the church at Corinth, he couldn't just sit back and say, oh, well. No, God had connected him to that church, right? 18 months Paul had spent there ministering to them. He knew the people. He knew the faces. He knew the problems. He knew the potential. And so Paul reminds himself, I have a job to perform. God has called me and put me in this position, unlike anyone else. Paul didn't write off to James and have him write this, or Peter and have him pen this. Paul says, no, Paul, an apostle, and he reaches out to this church. Paul reminded himself of his identity in Christ. He remembered who he was. How many of you can remember your teenage years? Can I step away from this mic, or is it not loud if I don't step away? Can you hear me? Anyway. How many remember your teenage years? Try to forget. Right? You know, I work with teens, and I left here. I pastored a church in Wisconsin, and then I did some stuff in the Army, and the Army gave me an opportunity to be a youth pastor of a chapel. Then I was a senior pastor of a chapel, but then we left Oklahoma, we went to Ohio, and now I have the opportunity to work with teens again, much like I did here, right? 5, 6, sometimes 7 days a week. And the teens, as we talk, you know, they often ask me about being a teenager, and I say, you know what, I would not go back and relive my teen years for $1 million or more, right? The teen years are a very interesting time. I don't know about you, but I suffered from a disorder as a teenager. The disorder I had was I tried to be cool. Anybody here, you concerned? Louis, you are cool, right? So I was in search of an image in high school. Okay, none of you here knew me in high school, so I'll describe it for you. One of my phases that I went through was something called grunge, right? It just sounds gross, right? Grunge. It sounds dirty. Here's what grunge looked like. I wore a t-shirt. I had a flannel shirt, like, tied around my waist. I had baggy jeans. I had a chain that went down here and was, like, hooked onto my wallet. I had these skateboard shoes, even though I couldn't skateboard. I wore these skateboard shoes around. I kind of grew my hair down. I was grunge. And then I was preppy. You say, what is preppy? Preppy is, I wore like Docker pants. and I wore penny loafers, and I had collared shirts, and instead of the shirt tied around my waist, I had a sweater that I draped on my back, and I had the arms come down, and I had the shorter hair, or I had it fixed up like with mousse or something, and I wish I just had enough hair not to do that, but anyway, I had it like styled always. And if my brother or my sister tried to touch my hair, man, that was like grounds for war. I was preppy. Then I was biker. I kid you not, this is all true. There are pictures someplace to document all that I'm telling you. But then I was biker. I was biker Rick. And I had a leather jacket. I had jeans that were cut at the end so they would go down over my boots. I wore Harley boots. I had a wallet on a chain again. I even had an earring for a brief time. Now, I didn't tell either of the pastors that when I interviewed here. But for a short time, I had an earring. Now, I think I only had it for 2 weeks because the place I went, I think they used like some dirty gun and it made my ear infected. And I took the earring out and it closed up. And thank God I didn't do it again. But that was biker Rick. And then there was also jock Rick. That's where I went everywhere in sports t-shirts and shorts and tennis shoes, or I wore jeans with athletic jersey. That was the jock phase. Can I tell you, all four phases happened in high school, just in 4 years, and I think I even like cycled through them multiple times in a year at times. I was not sure about who I was, at least my identity, or maybe we'd say my persona. Right? How did I want people to see me or perceive me to be? There was probably insecurity. I was trying to find myself. I was unsure of who I was and what I should look like. So it manifested out that in certain ways. But can I tell you, as a Christian, though, when I became saved, right, there were things that I did not have to question anymore. Right? I knew my identity in Christ. Now, again, I was saved by God's grace. I was a baby Christian, and I had lots of weird peer pressure influences in life. But can I ask you the question, are people today still searching for identity? Now, maybe they're not changing their looks or their outfits. Maybe they are, right? It's still weird when I do see somebody that's older wearing teenage clothes, but that happens sometimes. You see that. People are searching, though, right? They're trying to find out who they are. But can I say, and you already know this, true meaning and true identity are only found in the Lord, right? They're only found in God through Christ. We read verses like Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And then Paul couples that with verse 10, where he says, we are Christ's workmanship. Right? God has made us. And that's all we need for identity. By the way, what Paul says in 2, 8, 9, and 10, is that very different than what he says in 2, 1, 2, and 3? Yeah, go back and read it. And look what Paul contrasts that with. He talks about their old identity and then their new identity in Christ. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul writes this to the Ephesians church. But as any pastor knows, before you say it out there, it's been said here. And Paul writes this, but Paul's saying this to himself. I am Christ's workmanship, created for what God wants. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you're called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Paul writes that, but he remembers that he's the prisoner of God, right? That he's beseeched to walk worthy of the calling that he's been called. My encouragement is, remember who you are in God. Remember your story, right? We talk about that. What's the story that you tell yourself? Do you have a true identity in Christ? And do you take time to remember from where God has brought you? And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, there ought to be a before Christ and an in Christ. What is God calling you to do? How has God gifted you for service? Right? Remember, that's all about who you are. We are not called to be apostles, right? Not in the strict historic sense. Although I think there are probably some apostles in Waukegan. Is that true? I think I've seen that somewhere on the internet. Must be true. But we're not apostles, right? Paul, that was his calling. But can I say we are sent by the same Lord with the same Spirit to accomplish the Great Commission? And if I forget that, it's easy to fall into a variety of other pursuits in life. Remember who we are. That's the challenge. Be content with what God has called us to be without getting comfortable and complacent. Remember who God wants us to be. By the way, does the world want us to forget that? Yeah, the world wants to push us into what? Its mold, right? And according to Romans 12, we are to resist that. Not be conformed to what the world wants, but to be transformed, to be who God has called us and saved us to be. Remember who we are as Christians. That's the first idea. If you look back at the Bible, though, you see there's another idea in verse 2. Paul says that he is called, right, to be this apostle. But then verse 2, he says, to who? To the church of God, which is at Corinth. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So not only do we remember who we are in Christ, but we have an obligation to remind others who they are in Christ also. To remind others. And that's exactly what Paul's doing. He's reminding these Christians who they are. Just as Paul knew who he was, right? He was reminding them who they were. And furthermore, not just how they're acting, but who or how God has called them and created for them to be, right? Paul knows that they were saved to be different. So he addresses them in that way. He doesn't talk to them as they are, but he talks to them really as they should be. And I think that's important to think about. Paul begins by addressing them in several ways. He addresses them as the church of God. Now, obviously, we know that the church of God, he's not talking about a denomination, okay? But he's talking about that called out group, right? That ecclesia, okay? That group that is gathered, right? That has been called out. Now they are gathered together for worship and for following of Christ and certainly the apostles' teachings. In the New Testament times, that word ecclesia, right, from Pentecost on, starts to be applied to Christians and to the Christian church. And it seems that Paul wants to remind them of this as he begins to the church of God, which is at Corinth. There's a universal aspect to that, right? All those who call upon the name of the Lord, but a very specific or a local church aspect to that as well. He reminds them that they are connected to something bigger, but that they are also connected and with these connections amongst themselves in their church there at Corinth. Paul continues, and he says, as believers, not only are they this called out group, but he kind of goes the next layer, and he talks about them being sanctified or them being holy. As the church, he knows that they are called to be holy. And they are made holy positionally, right? They are sanctified or set apart at salvation, right? Even if they're not living it in their lives, he says this is reality. As the church, if you are a Christian, you are set apart positionally. That's the verb that he uses to begin with. But then he goes on and he continues and says that now they have to live set apart in a practical sense, right? The second word of the second use of the word for holy is the noun that's translated as saints. Now, these are not people who had perfect lives. There certainly is no Catholic undertones that should be read into the passage, right? But they are biblical saints, or saints according to the Bible, and they are sanctified and set apart for God's purposes in their lives. God has called them to be the church. God has called them to be holy and to be set apart, and it's a special relationship that they have with God. And he reminds them of that. He takes the time to remind them, even if they've forgotten, even though they're not living that way, many of them, he reminds them of who they are in Christ. Now, one of the ongoing jokes in our family, at least with my son and daughter, is that I like to tell Kate that she's my favorite daughter. And I like to tell Ben that he's my favorite son. Now, even if you don't know, we have two children, right? Although somebody this morning, I can't remember who, they were like, don't you have three kids? Are you sure you don't have three kids? And I'm like, maybe my wife does from her first marriage. I don't know. Now, I have to clarify, maybe some of you don't know, I am her first marriage, and only marriage. And so, no, we have two children. So anyway, we have one son, we have one daughter. So when I say that they are my favorites, right, it's not about them really, right? They say, they always respond the same way. Dad, I'm your only son or your only daughter. So when I say it, do I know that they know it? Of course. Why do I say it? Well, I like to have fun with them, but most importantly, I say it because I want to remind them that they are my kids and that I like them. By the way, sometimes I have to say other things to them like, we work hard, because that's what Melvins do. We tell the truth, because that's what Melvins do. We don't lie. Okay, or what you fill in the blank with whatever we admonish them with. You say, why do you tell them these things? Because we have to remind them of who they are. Okay, it's not enough to tell them once, right? You have to remind them because kids forget. Do adults forget too? Does the church today have any kind of identity crisis? Well, certainly the church does. Although there are many false believers, religious people posing as the church, right? Many Christians struggle with who they are. Christians struggle with things like how Christians ought to worship God. Do we do paint? Do we do interpretive dance? How do we worship God? How do we interact with the unsaved world? Generally, what is God's will for the Christian life? Again, we turn to God's word for direction. We have to remember there are certain things, and we have to remind others there are certain things that Christians do or Christians don't do. I think there are scriptures like this, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is Paul doing to the church of the Thessalonians? He's reminding them of who they are. He's reminding them, we are Christians. This is what we do. How about Luke chapter 9, verse 23? Jesus said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What does Jesus say? The Christian life is about denial. It's about following hard after him, even when things are hard. He says, This is what people do if they're a follower of me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What is Paul doing with the Galatian believers? He's reminding them that this is who we are. This is what Christianity is all about. Regardless of what they had heard from the false teachers that crept in, he says, this is what Christians do. If we look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Paul says, this is who you are. He's reminding them of what the Christian life is. And there are fundamental or non-negotiables that we must insist upon too. How about the gospel? This is what the gospel is. This is what we believe. How about the sufficiency and the authority of the Word of God? How about the importance of prayer in the Christian life? How about the need for boundaries and separations from sin? How about the call to evangelize the lost? The responsibility to edify in love and in action and words? How about the requirement to forgive others? This is who Christians are. This is what Christianity is about. This is what we do. In church, we have a responsibility to remind Christians of what God expects from Christians. We don't get to invent Christianity. right? We are told to pass along the faith that's been passed along to us. We remind others. Paul begins this passage. He remembers who he is. He reminds others of who they are in Christ. And there's one more idea as we close. And it's a short idea, but probably most important. If you look back at 1 Corinthians 1:3, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul has said to remember who he is. He reminds others who they are. But lastly, he says, remember God above all. Remember God above all. Now, Paul begins with kind of a typical way that Christians might or individuals in that time might begin a letter. The Greeks would begin with the word kare, which is a word that means greetings. Paul plays on that and changes it to the word charis, which is the word for grace. The Jews, we know, would use the word shalom or peace in greeting one another. Paul combines the two and he says, grace and peace to you. But notice he doesn't leave it just with grace and peace. He wants to connect it to something much bigger, to someone much bigger. What does he say? Grace to you and peace from whom? From God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So as Paul ends his introduction, he wants to point them back to God. Now, his introduction has been full of God, right? Paul reminds himself, right? He remembers who he is. And it's about his apostleship, his calling, but it's from God. He reminds the church who they are, right? But they are the called out ones. And if you're called out, you're called out by someone, and they are called out by Christ. But then he kind of just ties this up in a nice way. And he says, grace and peace to you from God the Father through Jesus Christ. What a wonderful way for Paul to remind them that God is in all and that God is bigger than all. And as we approach the Christian life, I think it's important for us to remember that too. That God is over all and God has a plan for all. And God's plan continues to be to show grace to his people. And God has made peace and given us an opportunity to have peace with him through Jesus Christ. And what a great truth that is. And a great truth that we must remember, that we have to remind ourselves of on a regular basis. It's easy for us to forget in the busyness of life that those are available to us. Grace and peace. It's easy to take for granted that we have these gifts from God. It's easy to live, dare I say, it's easy to live as if we do not need those things daily. We can distance ourselves from God. Do we really have peace apart from God and his grace? The answer is no. So I say as we finish, we must remember this, right? We must purpose to remember who God is and what God has done. We should remind ourselves daily in prayer of who God is, our Father. We must read his word daily to gain greater strength with our growing faith, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. This evening, I hope that you have profited from these verses of introduction that you may have otherwise missed, right? If you were to sit down and read through 1 Corinthians tonight, maybe just skipped over these three ideas in these three verses. What does God want us to remember? Remember who we are, who God wants and calls us to be. Remember to remind others, Christians around us, who they are and what God has planned for them and expects of them. And lastly, remember God above all. It is God's grace that enables us to have peace with him through Jesus Christ. Let us take that message. Let us reflect upon it. Let us take that message out to those folks that God gives us contact with this week. By God's grace, for his glory. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for your goodness. And Lord, just for blessing in the ways you have. Thank you for your word that instructs. And Father, just I pray that you would bless your word, accomplish your will according to your spirit in our lives. And Lord, we pray these things for our good, and we pray these things for your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.